We're reading in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. With God's word open before us, let's briefly bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name, we call on Thee. We pray that Thou wilt open up Thy word to us today. Bless us now with a message from heaven, calculated to meet the need of each and every heart, whether saved or unsaved. Lord, speak and call souls to Christ. Meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. Our text this morning is in the 7th verse of 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Some very wise and very helpful things have been preached about the connection between verse 6 and verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Mr. Spurgeon, when he preached in verse 7, drew attention to this connection. And he said, no one precept contains all of a believer's duty, but usually in scriptures, the precepts rise one above another, like the steps by which the traveler in Egypt ascends to the top of the pyramid. You must first plant your feet upon the preceding duty before you can climb to the next command. A lot of truth in that. Applying it to this passage of Scripture, Mr. Spurgeon taught that you must first put your foot upon the step of humility. Humble yourselves before you can ascend to verse 7 and cast all your care upon Him. Probably the most famous commentary ever written in 1 Peter was by Archbishop Robert Leighton, the Archbishop of Glasgow, way back in the 17th century. And the Archbishop said something to the same effect. He said, and these two, the Apostle here joins together. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and yet cast your care upon Him. Upon that same hand under which you ought to humble yourselves, must you cast your care. Now those things are very true, and many very practical lessons and applications may be drawn. You can see immediately that there are some cares which are nothing more than the expression of sinful lust, sinful pride, and sinful ambition. And as Spurgeon said, you can't cast those upon the Lord. That would be an insult to His holiness. You should first obey verse 6 and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God before you seek to cast your cares upon the Lord. So a lot of good sense has been stated. A lot of good messages have been brought and taught from the connection between verse 6 and verse 7. And yet, having said all that, I have to wonder, is that really what Peter originally intended? Now, I'm going to fly in the face of every commentator I know and every preacher I have read or heard. I'm going to do it anyway, not in any pride, but because I feel the force of the passage demands it. Look again. You'll notice in our authorized version that there is a colon at the end of verse 6. The sentence has not finished. Well, I would propose that there should be a period at the end of verse 6, because not only has the sentence finished, but the section has finished. And I think if you give the words at the beginning of verse 7 their literal force and put the verb in its proper tense, then you will see the connection. Verse 7 says, having cast all your care on him, because he careth for you, be sober, be vigilant, period, or exclamation mark. There's no because in the original of what Peter wrote. There's no because in verse 8. So what he's saying is, having cast your care upon the Lord, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think you'll see immediately that when he is about to introduce the idea of the devil and all the trouble that the devil may cause the people of God, he first prepares them, cast your care upon the Lord. I think there you will see the real connection. And I think that now we can begin to do real justice to Mr. Spurgeon's observation and his remark about duties being like steps. You must first place your foot upon the duty of verse 7 and cast your care upon the Lord before you can ascend to obey the command of verse 8 and be sober and be vigilant in the face of the devil's attack. Cast your care upon the Lord and you will be sober. Cast your care upon the Lord, and you will be watchful against every attack of the devil. I believe that this is the fuller and more glorious meaning of the words of our text. See what the Apostle Peter is saying now. He says, we have a powerful adversary, even the devil himself, who would devour us if he could. And we are weak and puny and helpless in ourselves against such a monstrous lion-like foe. But we have an all-powerful sustainer, even God our Savior, and we can cast our care, we can cast our burden. Even though we are weak in the face of the devil's attack, we can cast our burden upon the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. We can live in peace, though the devil, as a lion, is walking about seeking to devour us. We can live in peace because we can say of God, he careth for us. That's the message. Oh, that we could always live up to it and live in the enjoyment of it. Oh, that we could always know what it is to be divesting ourselves of our care and leaving that care upon the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can enable any believer to live up to the enjoyment of this very rich text in the Word of God. We would do well to ask the Lord to enable us to cast our care upon him and to enter into this text, because this is a blessing worth striving for. I think that what Peter's talking about here is what I call confidently careless, not careless, but confidently careless Christianity. We're going to think of that this morning. There are three simple themes which will make it clear. Let's think first of all of our care. Notice what Peter says here, casting all your care upon the Lord. Now the word care is a very strong word. It is a word that means anxiety, or maybe better, distraction. Now I use the word distraction not in the lighter sense that sometimes it's used. A noise happens over here and that's a distraction. I'm not speaking of it in that sense. I'm speaking of it in the full sense of the word. The dis speaks of division. The traction you can understand from everyday language. And it comes from a Latin verb that means to pull or to haul. You can see the meaning of distraction, to pull apart. That's the meaning of the word here. Indeed, an old Latin writer giving his definition of the Greek word for care, which by the way also comes from the verb to divide or to pull apart, he defined this word as cares which drag my soul asunder. I think that's a very good definition. And that will give you at once an insight into what this care is and what this care does. Let me first of all sum up then what Peter's talking about. What care is. It is a heavy burden of soul which tears you apart inside, causing turmoil and fear and misery and guilt and depression. And every person here with any experience of life will immediately be able to identify with this care which I'm carefully defining. You can say, yes, preacher, I have been there. I know what it is to have this pressing burden, this very heavy weight upon my soul. I know what it is to have this working within me, tearing me apart on the inside. I know the turmoil. I know the fear. I know the wretched misery. I have felt the guilt as the devil has come along and said, you know, you couldn't be a Christian and feel like this. I know the awful depression that goes with it. I understand what this care really is. See what it does. It has three terrific results. And again, I use the word terrific in its dictionary meaning. That which causes terror. Three terrific results. It's a heavy burden. It weighs you down. Then it wrecks your joy. And having done that, it weakens your ability to serve God. Now there's care, what it is and what it does. Now notice, and notice carefully, that the text speaks of care in the singular, not in the plural. In other words, Peter here is speaking of the totality of all those things which may arise in our lives to burden a Christian. All those things which our adversary the devil may take up and use to weigh us down, to wreck our peace of mind, and to weaken us in our service and our stand for God. Peter lumps all the possibilities together and he calls them care. Now the Bible teaches us very clearly that this care may take various forms. I only have time to mention them. If I hadn't been almost 3 years in 1 Peter, I would do a series on this particular text and take a Sunday in each part here. But I don't want you to end up like the congregation of one preacher I know who preached for 1 year on John's gospel, and the people were sort of sorry that John had ever written his gospel afterwards. I don't want to be like Joseph Carroll either, who took 40 years on the book of Job. And he started, I think, with many hundreds. He ended with a handful. I think the rest had all died in the meantime. But however, I don't want to do that. And so I'm going to be very quick in listing what the Bible says about the kinds or forms of cares which all together make this overwhelming burden of which Peter's speaking. First of all, there is care about your daily needs. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 6:25 when he said, "Take no thought." And those words in the original are just the verbal form of the very same word that you have in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Take no care. Take or have no anxiety. And then he began to speak about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Your daily needs. How many people are burdened down with deep anxiety, worried about their daily provision? Then there are the cares of life, more generally. You remember that Martha exhibited these. Luke 10 and 41. You'll find that there was this good woman. And she was doing very necessary tasks. She cleaned the house, she cooked the food, she washed the dishes, she did all sorts of things. Martha was doing what she had to do. But oh, she approached it as a great burden. She was always webbed down about it. Jesus said to her, "You're cumbered about with much serving." She was burdened with care. Just the cares of this life. So many things need my attention. So many things have got to be done. And everything is just another weight placed upon us. The cares of life. Then there are specifically the cares of the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 to 34. Paul teaches that, and he was actually arguing for the present distress because of the urgent needs of the church and because of the persecution, that it would be better for people to remain unmarried if they could. Because he says, when you get married, the husband will have care for the wife, and the wife will have care for the husband, and they both will have to have care for the things of this world. Where otherwise they would be free to bestow all their labors upon the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, you will see in that the cares of the home. The Lord only knows the great multitude of the cares that home life brings. And every parent here will know the cares of the family. The troubles that arise, the burdens that break the heart. Then there are the cares of the soul. The psalmist had these in the 42nd Psalm. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Those cares in which the devil would come and tempt you into wondering, have you any saving interest in Christ at all? Have you ever known a place in the covenant of grace? Have you ever known the cleansing of the blood? Does the Holy Spirit abide within you? Have you faith or have you an empty decision? Are you for heaven or are you for hell? Oh, you know that your trust is in Christ. You have no hope in self. You have no hope in your own righteousness. Christ is your only plea. And yet the devil would try to have your soul in perpetual turmoil. Are you really belonging to Christ or are you not? Oh, cares of soul are deep, deep cares indeed. And then there's the very legitimate care about the church. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 28 that the cares of the church or the churches came daily upon him. The care about the state of the church. Like Nehemiah, we take, as it were, sackcloth and ashes, and we feel the burden of the run-down state of the cause of God in our day. We have cares about the means to carry forward the great plans and schemes that God has placed in our hearts and in our minds for the furtherance of the gospel. And then we have cares about the success of the work. When we worry about the means to do the work, we forget that the Lord has not called us to go to war at our own charges. When we worry about the success of the preaching of the gospel, now every preacher should be concerned that he is filled with the Spirit of God and there's no hindrance to the gospel. So should every Christian. But my, when we arrogate to ourselves the burden and the care about the success of the gospel, we're forgetting that one sows, another waters, another reaps, but it's God who actually gives the increase. All these cares are the things that the devil would use to heap the burden upon us and weaken us and wreck our joy in the Lord. Now then, see our conduct. Casting all your care, or having cast all your care. Don't want to be technical at all, but the form of the word is a very definite form. It is a past tense. It is a tense which speaks of a very clear and definite point. I believe in the context here it's speaking of a crisis point, a definite act. So this is a decisive act that Peter is speaking about. Having cast your care on him. A decisive act. In other words, this is not just drifting along with the burden heaped upon us. Just suffering daily under the grief or the pressure that life or circumstances or the devil would heap upon us. It's not just drifting, suffering. This is a decisive act where, feeling the weight of our burden, we come and we cast it upon the Lord. Now, I want you to think of the strength of that word. Casting it upon the Lord. The word means to throw off upon the Lord. To throw this off yourself and throw it onto the Lord. When Jerome was translating the old Vulgate version way, way back hundreds of years ago, he chose a Latin word which meant to project, to take and throw it off and get it on Christ. That's the decisive act. Placing the burden of your care on the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 55 and verse 22 that you're to cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. You know, when this decisive act is made, it's an act of total surrender. An act of absolute handing over of the reins and the controls to the Lord. Lord, here's my care. I can do nothing about it. Here's my burden. I'm beset about with every fiend of hell. I can do nothing. I am powerless and futile in my efforts. But Lord, I am your child, and here is my burden. I place it on Christ. You know, the shoulders that bear the government of the world, thank God, are well able to bear the burdens and the cares of this life of mine. So a decisive act, I've cast my care upon the Lord. It's also an inclusive act. Having cast all your care, all your care in its totality. Remember the words of Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful. Or again, using this word, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Oh, that we would understand those words. But in everything, what are we to do? We are to give the Lord thanks. We are to cast our burden on the Lord. We are with supplication to enter into the peace that Peter and Paul are both speaking about. So here is an inclusive act. You know, it's always easier to hand the other person's care over to the Lord. You ever notice that among Christians? We can all, you know, advice is cheap. In fact, it's just about the cheapest thing you can get. And so often, Christians will come and they will tell others, why don't you leave that with the Lord? I was encouraged when I read Mr. Spurgeon, probably the greatest pastoral preacher the world has ever seen since the days of the apostles, certainly since the days of the Reformation. A man who saw thousands and thousands of people saved, who was looked up to by the Christians of the entire world, was possibly the greatest spiritual giant of their day. And yet Mr. Spurgeon stood before the thousands of his people and he said, I can't teach you this text. I can't even teach it to myself. I cannot myself say that I cast all my care and every care and every time that I immediately can do this. There was an honest man. So true, he said, we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith and enable us so to do. And so we do. We need the Spirit of God. This inclusive act. It's not enough just to let other people's burdens be carried to the Lord. What about your own? Not just some of your care, but all of your care. We have proved the Lord in some parts of our lives, parts of life that for us are yet uncharted. We've got to leave those burdens also with the Lord, an inclusive act. It's a productive act. Notice the connection I made between verse 7 and verse 8. Having cast your care upon him, be sober. When a Christian has cast his care upon the Lord, then he will be able to be on the watch for God and against the devil. You see, this is a great spiritual truth. And this is why there's such a battle in the lives of God's people for peace of heart and peace of mind. This is why getting over care and depression is such an important thing. So listen carefully. There's a great spiritual truth here. A soul at rest in Christ is a soul that is thoroughly prepared for further service. I said the devil uses this care to weaken our usefulness in service to God. But oh, when a soul is at rest in Jesus, I'm not talking about a soul now, such as Amos spoke against lying back at ease in Zion, careless about the things of God. I'm talking about a soul not careless, but careless, having rolled the burden over onto the Lord, truly calm in the knowledge of fellowship with his Redeemer, in the enjoyment of all the fullness that there is in Christ, with a clear vision of the wonderful power that his Savior has. I tell you, that soul is prepared to serve God. That soul is a threat to the devil. This is a productive act. It's also an instructive act. Watch the connection again. Having cast all your care on him, be sober. You see, though you have cast your care upon the Lord, here's a lesson. Be sober, be vigilant. Don't be careless because you are careless. Because the devil will attack again. It's one of the hardest things a Christian has to learn. The devil never gives up. You get a victory, and you sit back in your spiritual armchair, get the recliner back, your feet up, and before your feet have got off the ground, the devil has given you a good punch in the chin, and you're down and out. How often have you been there? You get one victory. And you think, well, now, isn't this wonderful? Well, it is wonderful. But Peter says, when you've cast your care upon the Lord, when you're enjoying the peace of Christ, when you're enjoying resting upon the Lord, be sober, be vigilant, be on the watch, because that's the very time that the devil is going to look for you. You're a threat to him, remember. When you're ready to serve, you're a threat to him, so he's going to go for you all the more deliberately, and with all the more venom. So this is an instructive act, having cast your care upon him. Now, there's always one big question when you deal with a text with words like these. Casting all your care upon him. Having cast your care upon him. Speaking of a decisive act. And all the rest of these features which I have enumerated for you. Question always is, well, that's the act, but how do I do it? It's all right for somebody to come along when I'm in trouble and say, now cast that burden on the Lord. But how do I cast that burden on the Lord? That's the big question. Any fool can tell you, don't worry. I think that's some of the most nauseating advice to get, if that's all that's ever given. Usually from some sparrow-brained character who's sitting perched on the top of his own little tree, chirping without a care in the world. He's not going to go hungry that day. He doesn't have bills that seem to be like Mount Everest and a bank balance that's written in blood. He doesn't have the physical afflictions. He doesn't have the business or family troubles. It's easy for him to sit and chirp, oh, don't worry. If that's all you ever have to say, don't say it. Now, the advice is good if you go on scripturally and instruct the person and help them not to worry, but simply in order to get them out of your hair, simply to put distance between you and them and their troubles. Don't say, oh, don't worry, and turn away. It's an insult. It only adds to their burden, and you're putting an implement in the devil's hand to heap guilt upon them. For they've been told by a Christian, don't worry, and they are worrying. Now the devil comes and uses your very words to drive them further down. So how do you do it? Well, the last part of our text points to the answer. Here is our confidence. He careth for you. Now, this is God's promise, and this points the way to being able to cast our care on Him. I want you to notice that Peter says this is the reason you can cast your care upon the Lord. So here is the enablement. A promise is entered into by prayer and by faith. How then can you cast your care upon the Lord? By entering into this promise in the place of prayer by faith. He careth for you. Let me tell you, if God's people in times of deep anxiety and trouble, when the cares that would I've enumerated would sweep over their soul, if God's people would get alone with God, and I mean get alone, get away from the hustle and the bustle of life, get away from all the fast traffic, as it were, of this world, get alone with God. For remember, God is never in a hurry. He may move quickly, but He's never in haste. He's never in a hurry. You take time with God. I don't want to deviate, for time is moving ahead of me already. But you have proved this in your own life. When you go into the place of prayer and your heart is beating fast and your thoughts are chasing each other like whippets around the inside of your head. My, it's impossible to pray. You get no good out of praying. You get no peace out of praying. That's why the Lord says in the 46th Psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." It's why He says in Isaiah at the end of the 40th chapter, "They that wait upon the Lord." And at the beginning of chapter 41, "Keep silence before me." Here's a very good way to cast your care upon the Lord. When the anxiety is pressing hard upon you, go into God's presence, but instead of being in such a rush to spill your thoughts to the Lord, take time to let your thoughts be filled with the Lord. Let this fill your soul. He careth for me. And the devil will come and say, "Well, if He does, what about?" Put it out of your mind. He careth for me. May that be burned into your heart, burned into your soul, and then you'll be able to talk to God. Then you'll be able to bring your burdens to the Lord. You see, the promise is to be entered into in the place of prayer by faith. Think again of the words to which I briefly referred in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. It's basically the same word. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The following verses go on to tell you what a Christian's thoughts should be. The things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. All those things are found in Christ. He is the truth. He is the just one, the pure one, the altogether lovely one. And your thoughts are centered and fixed on Jesus Christ. Then you'll know what it is to have the peace of God filling your heart. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Listen. This is faith in the promise. A faith that looks back and recognizes God's faithfulness to His promise, fulfilling it to His people in the past. Did God fulfill His promise to Abraham? Has He changed? Did He fulfill His promise to Joseph? Has He changed? You remember Hannah, weeping tears of deep grief? Did God fulfill His promise to her? Has He changed? Faith looks back, gives God thanks for what he has done for his people in the past. Faith looks back in our own lives and sees what God has done in former days in our own experience. We bring those answers to prayer back to the surface of memory and we thank God for them. Faith recognizes God's faithfulness, recognizes God's powerfulness, his ability to perform what he said, and it recognizes God's goodness. He cares for us. You see what this faith is doing? Oh, it sees the problem. Never think for a minute that faith just says, you know, there is no problem. That would be a lie. Faith is not going to make you a liar. Faith is not just shrugging your shoulders and pretending the thing doesn't exist. For it does exist. It does exist. But faith not only looks at the problem, it looks at the problem through the goodness of God. You think of God's promises this morning. Are you anxious about the enemy? Does not the Lord say in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper"? Are you worried about troubles? Has he not said in the 43rd of Isaiah that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you? And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And through the fire, you will not be burned. Are you cast down because you're weak? Well, does he not promise to strengthen the feeble knees? Are you disturbed today because of some need, financial, physical, or otherwise? I love the words with which the 84th Psalm ends. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 19, "My God shall supply all your need." Many Christians do this in the dread and fear of death. Does the Bible not say that through death he hath destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage? Has the Lord not said and given his people this testimony in the words of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me"? Thou art with me. I'm going to make a striking statement. When a Christian knows that the Lord is with him, and that the Lord is leading him through the valley, it's my experience that a Christian would never want to be anywhere else. Rather be in the valley of the shadow with the Lord than to be out in the mountaintop without him. I can't think of anybody who was naturally more of a worrier than my wife's mother. I think my wife probably takes it after her mother. She comes by it quite honestly. My mother-in-law was a great one for worrying. And yet, I wouldn't like to give the wrong impression, for she did know how to cast her burden on the Lord and have much of God's joy and peace about her. She was also not a very great sufferer. She didn't like to suffer. I don't suppose many people do, but others suffer well. We always complained in our home that you never knew if my mother was
really on top of the world, or whether she was nearly dead because she's such a good sufferer that she never complained of pain, even though in agony. My mother-in-law didn't like to suffer. Yet, you know, when you put all those characteristics together, a natural timidity, a dislike of suffering, a proneness to sink down under burdens. In the last 6 months of her life, she lived in the valley of the shadow of death. And not for all the world would she have come out of it. And there was peace. And there was assurance. And there was a testimony. I remember her son, big strapping fella, saying to her other son, "I wish I had what my mother has. I wish I had what she has." You see, he'll be with you. He's given you his promise. There's a couplet of a lovely hymn. You've sung it many times. What more can he say than to you he hath said, unto you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. He's given you the promise. Peter sums it all up in our text. He careth for you. Now, you know, he could have said he loves you, but he didn't. He could have made some other equivalent expression, but he chose this. He careth for you. Why grieve and hurt yourself with harrowing care and anxiety when you know that the Almighty God cares for you, that he has made himself responsible for you? I would to God, as we go from God's house today, that we could savor Peter's words. He cares. Think of it. In every circumstance of life. It was a hymn we were going to sing this morning, only I thought you'd have known the other one better. I remember learning it many years ago, and I'm sure many of you will know it too. It's been a great blessing. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care? When my way is dark, with an aimless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When in my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he see? I can well remember in our meetings in the little church in Mount Marion, we used to almost lift the roof on the chorus. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares for you. That's what Peter says. There's a general providence. God works all things after the counsel of his will. There's a particular providence.
or special providence. All things work together for good to them that love God. But there's also an individual promise. Did you ever think of that word that the Lord Jesus said, that if you despise one of these little ones, remember that their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven? Can you think of it? Even the most despised and weak little Christian on earth, Jesus says, I have appointed a guardian angel. The psalmist said in the Psalm 36 or 34 and verse 6, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. Think of the promise in personal terms. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. What a confidence we have. What a God we have. What a care He has for our souls. You just let it sink in today. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us. He justified us. He adopted us. He's provided for us. He prays for us. He sustains us. He enables us. He assures us of grace now and glory to follow. He has given us His Spirit, which is the very down payment of heaven. He will never treat us apart from Christ. He will not allow any accusation to be leveled against us. He will meet every need. He will not suffer our foot to be moved. He will give us grace and glory. Nothing can change His care for us. Thank God, nothing can conquer it. I would like to adapt the words of Paul to a slightly different use. Cast not away your confidence, therefore, which you have in Christ. Rather, cast away the care that would rob you of your comfort. I was very tempted to call a couple of the girls and get them to sing a duet this morning, but I thought they may not like such short notice. When I thought of the chorus, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. And if you're in the meeting this morning, you're not sealed, you're without God, without pardon, and without peace, let me recommend Christ to you. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not saved this morning, then come. And He will lift the burden of guilt and of sin, and He will give you the peace and the joy of sins forgiven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. In just a moment, this meeting will be over. There'll be a break of a few minutes, and then the communion service will commence. Maybe you have a great burden today. I trust that the Lord has given you some instruction as to how to cast it on Christ. And if you have a burden of unforgiven sin, man or woman or young person, if you're here without Christ, you start at the cross. Get there. And God will lift the burden and save you. If I can help you in the things of God, I invite you to remain and have a word with me. And let's open the book of God together. And I'll be delighted to point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word. How we thank thee for this glorious promise that thou dost care for us. We thank thee for the abiding interest, for the solicitation of the Lord for our souls. Lord, we're glad today that thy people are never out of thy thoughts. We remember how the psalmist could rejoice in this. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Oh God, stamp this upon our hearts today. Stamp it indelibly there. And God grant that this very day thou wilt enable us to cast off our burdens and lay them upon the Savior. Hear our cry. Bless those who travel homeward now. Grant them journeying mercies. Bless those who remain to meet around thy table. Lord, minister graciously to our souls today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.